All right, this morning we are continuing in our series called Poured Out. And this series is a study of the book of Titus. And as we've gone through this series, there's been really kind of a flow and a progression to it that we've seen as Paul has been writing. See, this is a letter from Paul, one of the great esteemed leaders of the Christian church, to Titus, one of the leaders that he was training up, kind of an apprentice, if you will, who at this point already was recognized as a leader and was growing in his leadership. And Paul has been telling Titus, listen, as a leader, here is what you need to be teaching and leading the church of Crete into. And a lot of important points have been made. He's been telling him, listen, God's people are saved to serve. He said the Spirit has been poured out on them so that that can then be poured out on others. And God's people have received grace so that they can then give that grace to others. We also talked about how Christians, and especially Christian leaders, should be different from the culture that surrounds us. And this is not just an arbitrary test of obedience that God has laid out to say, listen, I want to see if you're going to listen, so I'm going to give you some rules and some bumpers to follow. No, he's saying this is actually for your own good and for the good of the culture that surrounds. That if God's people, and especially God's leaders, will live God's way, it's going to impact them and it's going to impact the culture. It's part of understanding the concept of the gospel is one of human flourishing, that to live God's ways are to live the best ways. That to live his ways are the ways that you will find purpose, fulfillment, and also protection and safety. We also talked about what is wise living for men and women look like. And we talked kind of through a whole household in Crete. What does wise living look like for the older men, for the older women, for the younger women, for the younger men, even for the servants at a home? How can everyone be living wisely? And really centered on a theme of self-control. Say, so how can we at each season and age and stage and phase live in self-control? We talked about the need for Christian mentors. That as you're growing in your faith, you as someone who's following Jesus should really seek to have a couple of important relationships in your life. One, you should be building into someone who's not as far along in the faith as you, pouring into them. And also, you should be in relationship with someone who's further along than you, as they can be mentoring you in your faith. And then last week, we talked about what it looks like to be a model citizen. As a Christian, in many ways, we are foreigners. We are expatriates in a land that is not ours by living here in this imperfect place. And how do we live under the authority of imperfect leaders? And see, this letter has been growing. And this theme of growth has been throughout. Now, we're getting to the end. Chapter 3 is the last chapter. These kind of six verses, verses 3 through 8, are the last main point that Paul wants to make to Titus before he wraps it up. After this is a quick note about Christian unity and like personal greetings, like, hey, tell him I said hi. And that's really the end of the book. So this is the high point. This is what Paul has been building toward this entire time. So what does he say? What is this message that Paul has been leading up to until this moment? Well, let's read it. He says here, starting in verse 3, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people." So I ask you again, what was Paul building toward? What was this concept that now when we get to the end, to the last significant section, what did Paul want to make sure that Titus knew and understood? See, he brought Titus back to the main thing. He brought him back to the core teaching of the Christian faith. He wraps up this letter by completely explaining the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. See, this is the one thing, it is the thread, the central concept that brings all of it together, all the growth, all the maturity that we've been talking about, all of this self-control, all of this citizenry. He says, listen, all of that growth and progress, it's all actually contained in, wrapped up inside, and defined by the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, I want you to make sure. Remember, this is a leadership conversation, one leader to another. He's saying, listen, as you teach, you cannot forget this part. It is the most important part. You have to live here. You have to camp out here. And he starts in a place that I think would surprise you. Because when Paul is writing to Titus, he starts off with a statement of saying, we, first person, he says, we were sinners. And I think this is a surprising statement. Because the author here is the Apostle Paul, St. Paul. I mean, we're talking about one of the most influential, famous people of all time. We're talking about Paul, who wrote a significant piece of the New Testament. We're talking about Paul that God used to really propel the mission of God out of the town of Jerusalem and into the rest of the Middle East. That by the time Paul had finished his ministry, the gospel had gone from being in one little place to being in three different continents. It had gone to Africa. It had gone to Europe. This is the Paul we're talking about. Paul is writing to one of his best leaders, one of his best guys. He's setting Titus up for ministry. And he starts by saying, listen, we were sinners. And he goes into great detail. He pulls no punches. Paul says to Titus, for we ourselves are once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. He mentions seven different ways that they were far from God's standard. And in the Bible, seven is often the number of completion. So I don't believe these are the only seven. I think he just kind of built this group of seven under the Holy Spirit's guidance and said, listen, you get the point. And he starts by saying, we were foolish. I don't know how many times you start your prayers that way. That's what Paul said. He said, we were foolish. And this word doesn't mean we were innocent, like we didn't know. It also doesn't mean we were simple, like we didn't have the capacity to understand. It's actually something different. This kind of foolishness is a deliberate, rebellious choice. Not someone who doesn't know better, but someone who chose to not know better. If you read the wisdom literature of the Bible, if you read Psalms, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes, it talks about the way of the fool all the time. I almost like, pity the fool. I feel like it's Mr. T in there somewhere, right? Because he's always talking about the wise and the fool, the wise and the fool. And then every now and then they replace the word fool with the wicked. You've got wise and the fool, wise and the fool. I'm sorry if you sat on this side. You're the fools today, apparently. We've got the wise and the fools, the wise and the fools, the wise and the wicked. Those words are almost interchangeable in the Psalms and in the Proverbs. He's saying, that's us. We could have known better, but we chose not to. He says, we were disobedient. That means they understood. To disobey means you know the standard you've been called to, and you choose not to. To disobey means you've chosen your own way. You've chosen to be your own authority. You've chosen to call the shots for yourself despite the fact that those in authority over you have told you that is not the way. Parents, you're allowed to say amen. That's okay. We know what disobedience is. We see it. We observe it in others. Never us, of course. Never us. We observe it in others. Disobedience, when we're quite clear what we're called to, we choose not to do it. Paul says, we were led astray. You know, as you see people move away from God's standard, it's not just simply that they wander. There's an enemy of God who's pulling them away. In Peter, he talks about the enemy of God as a roaring lion, a predator looking for someone to devour. And he says, that's where we've been. We've been led away. There's combat here that's happening. There's tension. There's a pulling. And he says, we've been led away, pulled away. He says, then we were slaves. We were slaves to various passions and desires. See, he's drawing out a reality here of what it's like to live far from God, to live in ways that are not God's ways. See, people will tell you that God is the one who's restrictive. That God is the one who has kind of, you know, created this very narrow path. And scripturally, that's true because there's only one way to heaven. And in that way, the gate is narrow. But people will tell you that God's ways are the ways that are restrictive. And if you choose to reject the authority of God, now you have full libertarian freedom to do whatever you like. But that's not the teaching of the gospel. The gospel is actually the reality that sin is slavery. That someone who chooses to go away from God's way, they will be bound, they will be captured, they will be kept in prison. They will be kept in prison by addiction. They will be kept in prison by loss of identity. They will be kept in prison by loneliness. And he says that they were slaves to these passions and pleasures, things that at one point had felt like freedom. Paul said, no, that was slavery for us. And what is the result? What does the character look like in someone who's been through that journey? So we passed our days in malice and envy. Malice is the intentional desire to do evil. And envy is discontentment and resentfulness. He says, once we were fools, once we chose to be disobedient, once we were led astray, once we were slaves to things that didn't honor God or honor our bodies, now we had intentional forethought of how to do evil, and we were jealous, we were petty, we were vindictive of everyone we knew, and we were dominated by this word. And this is a word that you see in our culture today. He says, we were people of hate. That's what it looks like. That once we were foolish, we were disobedient, we were led astray, we were slaves, we were passing our days with malice and envy, it led to that great feeling and lifestyle and attitude of hatred. That's what Paul says about him and Titus. So if you're like me, you're thinking, I'm so glad that I'm not hanging out with those guys because they sound terrible. Problem is, it's not just them. It's us. See, you and I have some sense of this, that we've fallen short of God's standard. It's part of the morality that God has placed in you. That's why as a young child, you were aware that there was right and wrong. That's the image of God imprinted on your soul. And you're aware of that. And we know, listen, I do fall short. There are times when I don't rise to God's standards. And you have that sense. But then we explain it away. Because we start to play a comparison game. We think, well, you know what? I know that I'm not perfect, but I do more good than bad. My net impact on the world is positive. My sin footprint is positive. I do more good than bad. But that's a very risky proposition. Because who are you to decide if you even do more good things than bad things? Who are you to understand how sin is weighed out? Which ones are heavier? Which ones are lighter? The scripture also talks about not just sins of commission, things you did. Scripture also talks about things of omission, things you didn't do. So there could be sins when you didn't even do the thing you were supposed to do. You know, so you're driving along and you see an elderly person crossing the street. And you think, you know what? I'm going to do my good deed for the day. I'm going to walk them across the street. You pull the car over. You get out. You escort them across the street. While you're doing it, you're thinking to yourself, come on, dude, just walk a little faster. How do you know in God's economy that's not a net loss? We don't. But we play that comparison game that we say, you know what, I do more good things than bad things, I think I'm going to be fine. Or, if you take it a little deeper, we compare in a different way. We say, you know what, I know I'm not perfect, but I am sure better than the fools. We play that comparison game. They say, well, I mean, I'm no Hitler. I'm no Mussolini. I think I'm going to be fine. Well, you're also no Mother Teresa. So as you start to play this comparison game, it's extremely risky. And we have this sense in us that we've fallen short of God's standard, and we try to explain it away. But I'm so glad that's not our whole passage. Because once Paul has clearly explained that we are all sinners, he says, but God loves us. There's a love that has been poured out on us by our Heavenly Father. This is when he said it. He said, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. What was one of the most important words of verse 3? You remember I circled it. Verse 3 said that we are people of hate. That is where we arrive when left on our own. We will be people of hate. Verse 4 now says, the opposite of that is a loving and good God. That God stepped in when we had this group of people, which definitely includes me and probably includes you, who were sinners. God said, I'm going to step in. I'm going to show them love. I'm going to show them kindness. The Savior is going to appear. It's like into this incredible bleakness that we described, a beautiful oasis has appeared. A refuge, a shelter, because God is love. Our life of sin resulted in hate, but now God is loving and good. He's the complete, exact opposite of everything that we just described. But it's not just that God is completely different, which he is. It's that God chose to do something about the difference between us and him. Because what did he send for us? He sent a Savior. This is a deeply rich concept when you realize the idea of a Savior. This word in the little book of Titus is mentioned 6 different times. Titus is the book of the Savior. Because, see, to understand a Savior is knowing that someone needs to be saved. A Savior only will come and interdict into a situation that is extremely dire. Someone who's drowning needs a Savior. Someone who needs an organ transplant this week is a Savior. Someone who is close to death needs a Savior. Someone who has no way out. Someone who is in peril. Someone who is in trouble. That is who needs a Savior. And Paul has said in verse 3, that is us. We are in big trouble. We're disobedient. We're filled with malice. We're filled with envy. We're filled with hate. You say, Chris, I'm not filled with hate. If you examine what comes naturally to your hearts apart from God, you will see how we fall so short of God's standard. He says, into that, in God's love, he brought us a Savior. And it's a beautiful, glorious thing. And in fact, just kind of for a free, you know, theological throw-in, Paul decides to just remind us about the Trinitarian nature of God, right? Because look at this whole thought now, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. And he just wants to make sure that we understand the nature of God, because here we have God the Father, who initiated this act. And he sent Jesus Christ, our Savior, second member of the Trinity, to us. And then we have here our favorite phrase, because who has been poured out on us? But the Holy Spirit. This is why we named our series Poured Out. Because you see that this is the outpouring of God, is the Spirit brought into your life. That God the Father, who created and acts, sent the Son, who redeems and glorifies, to give us the Spirit, who equips and enables. And this is the nature of God here, all in one quick phrase. All of that being poured out on us. See, this phrase, poured out, it's not something that Paul picked by happenstance. We know that the Holy Spirit inspired every word of this text, that there's something here that's going on, because Paul wanted to make sure that Titus understood as a teacher, and that Titus would make clear to his churches that this is not a new concept. There's not a new idea. That actually, from eternity past, throughout the Old Testament, we've seen the need for God to be poured out. We've seen the need for the Spirit to be poured out and made real to all people. You can go into the prophets. You can see the prophet Zechariah, where God is talking about what it's going to look like when he calls his people to himself. And he said, what is that? I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They're going to be poured out on him. Zechariah prophesied in a time of great difficulty. We talked about last week a time of great imperfection. Well, that's when he lived. Joel chapter 2, he's talking about all the years that feel like they've been wasted. And God said, no, after that. And it shall come to pass afterwards, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. He talks about what is that going to look like. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall see dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Doesn't this sound like Titus? He's saying your Spirit is going to be poured out, and it's going to be made clear. It's going to be manifested in all the different ages and stages, the old, the young, the men, the women. They're all going to have that Spirit poured out on them. See, that's the whole theme of this series. To be poured out is to know that the Spirit has been made available to all who believe, to be poured into their lives, to empower them to live God's way. Similarly, in verse 5, Paul picks up another thread that they would have been very familiar with. We read it this way. It says, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. I love how it's translated this way in the New Living Translation, same verse. He saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. He's talking here in very unique language, and he says, you've been given a new birth and new life. This phrase is not used often in the Bible. He's talking about brand new birth. He is saying, you know what? The person who's so far from God, the person who is a sinner, God has stepped in. He has brought the Savior to them, but they must be born again. And see, these are words that Jesus said. There was a night that one of the scholars of his day came and asked Jesus, what does it really look like to embrace your kingdom? And this is kind of a reenactment of that conversation that they had when Nicodemus came and he met with Jesus.
What have you come here to show us? A kingdom. That is what our rulers are worried about.
No, not that kind.
Then what?
A sort of kingdom that a person cannot see unless he is born again.
Born again?
Yes.
You mean like a new creature? A conversion from Gentile to Jewish?
No. No, that's not what I'm talking about.
Then what is born again? I hope you don't mean return to the womb, because that would be a problem for me. My mother, may she rest in peace, is dead.
Truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That part of you, that is what must be reborn to new life.
How can these things be?
Ah, a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things, huh?
I'm trying, Rabbi.
I know. I know. Do you hear this? Listen. What do you hear?
The wind.
How do you know it's the wind?
Because I can feel it. I hear its sound.
Do you know where it comes from?
No.
Do you know where it's going?
No.
That's what it is to be born again of the Spirit. The Spirit may work in a way that is a mystery to you. And while you cannot see the Spirit, you can recognize his effect.
See, it was in that conversation that Nicodemus asked the obvious question. He said, what do you mean, born again? He's a father. He knows what born looks like. He's like, I don't see that happening. But it's so much deeper and richer. He says, Jesus was saying, you need a full, complete new start. The nature that you have in you, that which comes naturally to you, is to sin. That the life that we were born into, even if you had the best parents, even if you had the best upbringing, the life that you were born into is one to be selfish, to be disobedient, to be drawn to malice and envy. And you need a full, complete new start. See, the scriptures talk about sin as being death. That the wages of sin, the compensation for our sin is death. And that we were dead in the trespasses of sin, and we must be born again. And that new birth is not just a fresh start, but it's the inauguration and the beginning of new instincts, of learning to see the world God's way, of learning to love the world God's way, learning to see with his thoughts, to love with his hands and with his feet. And it is in there that we realize we must be born again. And this is the beauty of the Christian message, the Christian gospel. Because that rebirth is available to all who believe. But we must embrace it. It's not something that you can inherit from your parents. It's not something that you will catch by being present in the right place. You have to intentionally make a decision to say, I choose to follow the ways of Jesus. as you grow in your faith, my prayer for you is that there would be a day and a time and a place when you will say, that was the time when I chose to follow Jesus. That was the time when I finally fully understood that I was a sinner, that maybe I do more good things than bad things, although now I'm not sure. But that doesn't matter because even one single sin qualifies me for death. But God saved us by sending a Savior. My prayer for you is that there is a day and a time and a place that you know that you committed yourself to living God's way. And I believe for some of you that day and time and place is here and now today. So I want to ask every person in this room, if you would, to bow your head, to close your eyes. Take a time for reflection. Take time to examine your heart. Do you realize that you're a sinner? Do you see in yourself those things that do not honor God? Times when you were petty, when you were gossiping, when you were angry, when you were selfish, when you were rude, when you were dismissive, when you were withdrawn, when you were proud, when you were harsh. Do you see that in yourself? God loves you anyway. Even though those sins should disqualify you from his presence and his blessing, instead, he loves you personally, individually, specifically. He loves you anyway. And he has sent a Savior for you. Jesus was the only person who didn't deserve to be put to death because of the sin in his life. Yet he chose to be put to death to take your place. He was a substitute for the atonement of God on your behalf. God was given for you. But yet some of you are here this morning and you've been holding back. You've been saying, I'm not all in on the Jesus way. You know, I do want to grow. I like this self-control we were talking about. I can see that I should build into others, but I don't know if I want to go all in on this whole Jesus Savior thing. That's backwards. It is through the Savior that you receive the Spirit to follow the ways of the Father. And some of you here this morning, you need to say, yes, I am committed to following God's ways. So if you're ready to make that decision, with every head bowed and every eye closed, just look up at me. Make eye contact. Raise your hand so that I can be praying with you, so that I can be celebrating with you that God is moving and acting in your life. If you are ready to receive and to dedicate yourself to him, just raise your hand right now. Yes, I see that hand. Praise God. Praise God. Yes, I see that hand. Praise God. Praise God. Yes, I see your hand. Praise God. You say, today is my day. Today I will remember. I know there's more. I can feel it in my spirit, God. If that is you, raise your hand. Yes, praise God. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Praise God. And church, I want to invite you to pray with me right now. And for some of you, this would be the very first time that you've prayed a prayer like this. That today is your spiritual birthday. For others, this is an affirmation of what you already believe and know. But we have a prayer on the screen that we can read together. This is not a magic prayer. These are not magic words. But this prayer is an example of how a person would confess their faith in Christ. So would you pray this with me in unison aloud? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. I have broken your commandments and fallen short of your standards. Right now, I turn from that sin and ask you to come into my life. Be my Lord, Savior, friend, and God. I put my faith in Jesus Christ, in him alone, to save me from my sins. Thank you for loving and calling me. In Jesus' name, I pray.
Thanks for joining us today. You can find our sermon library at eilingchristian.com. And if you'd like to visit us in person, you can find us at 400 Elwood Road, East Northport. Sunday services are at 9 and 11. See you soon.